In the name of Jesus, dear sons and daughters of God, the Word of God, serving as our base, as the basis of our meditation this morning, is the Gospel of John, chapter 9. You know, John approaches the life and ministry of Jesus so differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. And it really is quite a journey to go through the Gospel of John as we have, and to discover these things. You know, all of God's Word is profitable and good for us. But I'll tell you, you know, to address the complexity of sin and how it's affected our world, and how Jesus is at work reversing its cascading fallout is showcased in chapter 9 in such a beautiful way. I mean, I don't know. I just think chapter 9 just hits it out of the park. The good news of how Jesus comes to our rescue and how he is at work right now in your life and my life to change our lives, to bless our lives, to grow our lives to the glory of God. And so we're going to be just working through this this whole chapter as our meditation today. And I want us to think about how sin has affected this world in so many different ways. And how sin has made us draw certain religious conclusions that aren't necessarily true, but still can impact our lives and mess with how we're to look at and view others, even in how we understand Christ. And so by doing this, let's just dive into the text. If you're at home and you have a Bible, grab a Bible and open up to page 9. For those of you who are here helping us with our live stream, just open up the Bible to chapter 9, and let's look at this. And for those of you who have your own Bible, write your notes in this. This is just such a powerful chapter. And so, John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I mean, just, we got to stop right there. We don't even know if the disciples saw the guy, but obviously Jesus is looking at him. You know, when Jesus looks and sees, that's always good news. But what's interesting is how the disciples view the guy. I mean, so Jesus looks at the guy, and the disciples ask the question, "Rabbi, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he would be born blind?" I mean, what a condescending question. The assumption is that someone did something wrong so that this guy would be blind. Now, keep in mind, this is a religious question. And it gives us a little hint to what kind of religious lessons were going on about the Judean countryside at the synagogues from the priests regarding the condition of sin. Obviously, something was done against God that God had to sock it to him with blindness. The only question is, whose fault is it? Was it his fault or his parents? I mean, what's going on here? So right off the bat, Jesus is going to have to deal with some pretty bad stinking thinking theology on the part of his disciples. And so, how does Jesus respond to such question? And think about how many judgment calls were the disciples making all the time when they saw people with maladies? I mean, how would you like it if something bad happened to you and everyone said, "Oh, who sinned there?" I mean, think about it. This was the spirituality of the day. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Whoa. I mean, how differently does Jesus look at malady than his disciples? He doesn't see a blind man. He sees a man through whom the mighty works of God are displayed. Now, is that before Jesus saw him? Was this perhaps the case even when he was born without the ability to see? I mean, how should we look at all the maladies that happen to us in our life? The bad things that happen. Now, I did a Bible study between these two services today that hopefully will be posted online for a while, and I'll also provide some study notes about how the various ways we can look at what happens when bad things happen to us or when we see things happen to other people. But what's fascinating here, as far as Jesus is concerned, there's no foul or anything here, but that the mighty works of God will be displayed. I mean, imagine thinking of some of the challenges in your life that way. Oh, boy, this went wrong. Is this where you're going to manifest the mighty works of God, Lord? You know, I mean, it's hard for us to think that way. We just think, bummer, that's the way the cookie crumbles. And we kind of give in and give up instead of trust that we are to look at things in a different way. Lord, I've wrecked my car. How will you display your mighty works in this situation? I think that's a better way of looking at it than just giving up to despair or giving in to anger. But it's fascinating. So he explains. And then Jesus kind of waxes eloquently here. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, you know, he's struck with this compassion. He knows that he's on a mission. He's going to have to do the works only he could do before. No one can work. And so this is part of that plan set in motion before creation. And this man, born blind, would be a part of it. Having said these things, verse 6, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. What in the world is he going to do with that? Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Look, if you had problems with your eyes and you went to the eye doctor and he said, okay, stand still. Let me get some. What would you do? Man, you'd go the other way. Right now you would say, coronavirus, droplet issue, no thanks, doc. I mean, that's not the way you fix eyes. Everybody knows that's not the way you fix eye issues, right? Except God. And that's the way God fixes eye issues. I mean, it's an amazing thing. It's a miracle. He went and washed and came back seeing. Wow. Wow. What do you suppose? What do you suppose is going on inside of his heart and mind? I mean, he's seeing things for the first time. He's lived his whole life listening, hearing. He has no understanding of what a tree looks like. He's heard about it. I mean, he's heard of the voices of the people in his family, but has not seen. I mean, just think how much his life has been now radically changed. It's an amazing thing for him. I mean, it's like he's got his life back. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I'm the man. I'm the man. I mean, think about it. Everyone's eyes are kind of opened up in a different way, aren't they? It's like they're seeing a guy, he's getting around, he's not begging anymore. I mean, think about how he had to do his livelihood. He had to ask for help. I mean, do you suppose maybe that was one of the ways the mighty works of God would be displayed? You know, oftentimes in our life, we think that our important ministry is what we do for others, how we can help others. But sometimes the most important ministry we can give to others is to have them help us. When my dad was dying from a brain tumor, I wanted to serve him, and I'd always feel bad when he felt bad that I was serving him, and I wanted to serve. So just think about this guy who was blind. His ministry for many years was to ask for help because he couldn't work. He couldn't do things. And it's shocking everybody. It's like they're seeing him for the first time. They don't even know. There's a disagreement on who in the world is, if this guy is someone else or he's the real deal. Verse 10. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. I mean, who was turned into an evangelist and didn't even know it? I mean, how many ways has Jesus blessed your life? How many ways has he delivered you from sin and evil and helped you even maybe physically? Do you ever tell the good news of what he's done? I mean, that's really what it's about. They said to him, verse 12, where is he? He said, I don't know. I mean, just kind of an honest exchange. That's what it was. You know, there's a lot of darkness out there. We know that, right? Sin and wickedness and evil is something that we have to be careful with as we go about our lives. You know, the challenge is that it's not just out there in the world around us. There can be darkness even in the church. I mean, it blows my mind when I think about how when Jesus showed up, and this is God in flesh and blood, he's preaching and teaching, he's healing, he's doing all kinds of things, and yet it's the religious elite, it's the religious ruling class, the Levitical priesthood, and the Pharisees, which would be the religious elite, who have the hardest time receiving him. A lot of darkness. A lot of fear and pride and guilt and shame. And we shift from the darkness outside the church to the darkness inside the church. They brought to the Pharisees, this is the religious elite. These were the people in charge of all the synagogue worship. They were through the, they had the rabbinical schools where the rabbis would be trained. They were the strong lay movement of the day. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others say, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So Jesus made a mistake. Here he is, you know, the rabbi from Nazareth, and he's helping people. He's ministering to people. He's rescuing people. And he's seemingly breaking the rules of the church, when in truth, he's not doing any such thing. But what they had developed were so many rules in so many ways that they created for themselves a system that could not be violated. And so they're taking offense at Jesus. This man is not from God, they concluded, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But what's interesting is that they're also understanding that he's doing things that no one else has ever done. Signs. Signs that in the Old Testament kept pointing, what would be pointing to the Messiah who would come and rescue God's people. And so they're really conflicted. They don't hardly know what to do. But it's making them very anxious. I mean, when Jesus shows up, you know, he's just not playing by all their rules. He's not disrespecting them. He's not a bull in a china closet killing all the sacred cows of the church, but he's not afraid to be honest and open and forthright in what he's doing. He is fulfilling the will of God. And so we go on, verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? Since he has opened your eyes. Huh. So they're wanting to understand about now, about him, how he's been changed. He said, he is a prophet. That's his conclusion. So, you know, all he can figure is that he's a prophet. He's an amazing guy. You know, not many people were prophets. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind, verse 18, and had received his sight, and until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them. Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And then John puts in this little, you know, behind the scenes paragraph, parenthetical thing. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, ask him of age. And so it's interesting. You know, a marriage is a system. And when you have kids, it becomes a bigger system. And, you know, usually marriages are within bigger systems of two different families coming together. And even churches can be a system. And when systems get anxious, there's a lot of hurting that goes along. Don't make waves. Don't rock the boat. Go along to get along, or we'll pressure you back in. We call it peer pressure. But there can be all kinds of peer pressure. And at this time, Jesus was making so many people anxious that the church, the synagogue system, wanted to put the screws to anyone who would start talking about Jesus. And that's what's happening here. In fact, it became well known that if anyone confessed Jesus as the Messiah, he'd be kicked out of the church, thrown out of the synagogue, not allowed to be in the temple. And so this anxious system had quite a harmonic. And now, who's feeling the brunt of the harmonic? The family of the blind man. And so what did the parents do? Out of fear of getting kicked out of the social standing, they want the son, who is now of age, to speak for himself. You know, so what are they giving into? Fear. What are they giving into? Peer pressure. They're giving into the harmonic, which is really kind of diabolical, of going against and rejecting Jesus. And they're not wanting to call and talk about Jesus at all. And so they call him. Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. There's a saying, dysfunction doesn't see itself. They don't realize how lost they are, how they're just angry about what Jesus is doing in his ministry. And yet they have the gall to say to the guy, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. I mean, how do they know that this man is a sinner? Simply because he broke their Sabbath rule? I mean, you know, hell hath no fury like the religious elite and the religious ruling class, gone against, right? And so they're, you know, now the parents skated away from all the pressure, but it's sad that they buckled and gave in to the fear factor. But now it's his turn. Now it's honing in on him, this huge harmonic of, we don't like Jesus. We don't like he's not doing church. He's not doing ministry the way we want. He's not doing mission work the way we want him to. So there's this huge harmonic now, and now he's in the bullseye of the storm. I'll start 24 again. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? So they're examining him. You know, this is probably a very formal thing. You know, it's almost like a courtroom where he's being examined. And he answered them, I have told you already, and you will not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? You know, boy, he's really stepping into the mess now because, you know, and I don't think he's being sarcastic. I don't think he's trying to punch religious buttons. His whole life has been changed. He can see. All the people he could hear, now he can see. All the stuff around him that he could not have a clue what was, is. His whole life has been changed. This is kind of the innocent sound of faith. I've already told you. What, do you want to become his disciple too? I mean, little does he know, those are fighting words. The last thing they want anything to be is a disciple of Jesus. They've made it a point to make it so much harder to be in community, especially if anybody mentions the name Jesus, right? I mean, it's like Jesus is the plague they want to avoid. Verse 28, and they reviled him, saying, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. So, you know, now they're just unleashing their condescension. So they're reviling him. We're a disciple of Moses. Now, what's fascinating is earlier in John's gospel, you know, Jesus is encountering all kinds of friction in John's gospel all the way along. In the synoptic gospels, it seems to be heating up slowly. But of course, you know, this is chapter 9. So chapter 12 of John's gospel, we're at the last week of his life. But it's fascinating here, you know, they are reviling him, claiming to be disciples of Moses. Now, Jesus already addressed that earlier on in chapter 5. At one occasion, Jesus says to a bunch of religious people, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. This is chapter 5. I can't remember the verse, but you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. So as far as Jesus is concerned, all the Old Testament testifies to him. And then later on in that chapter, like verse 46, somewhere around there, he says, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me because Moses wrote of me. It's fascinating. I'm so thankful we have the New Testament to help us. And Paul is a wonderful interpreter. He helps us understand so much about the Old Testament. He shows us how Christ is in so many places in the Old Testament. And so it's really true, you know. And so they really don't have a leg to stand on claiming Moses as far as Jesus is concerned. And yet they're still wearing it like a badge. We don't know that God has spoken to this man or where he's come from, frankly. And so the man answers, and this is where he's really getting into trouble, right? And we're also going to hear a little bit about his theology. Verse 30, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? You know, watch it, buddy. Right? Watch it, buddy. I mean, but his whole life has been changed, right? He's amazed. Verse 31, here's some really bad theology. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So that was what they were all teaching. That's what they were teaching. I mean, look, if God treated us the way that our sin deserved, we'd be in trouble, right? but God is merciful. But anyway, back to what he said. Verse 32, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now that's true, right? They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Wow. So he gets the full wrath and displeasure of the ruling class and probably the religious elite. We're not sure of all the people that were involved in this, but he was kicked out. You know, there is good kind of accountability and there's bad kind of accountability. This is an example of a bad kind of accountability. These people are really not seeking to glorify God. And yet, in all of this, who was really trying to glorify God? The man who was now able to see. You know, this is an example of an anxious system. You know, we are to love and care for each other. We are to hold each other accountable. not to hurt each other, but to help each other, to share the gospel of God's mercy and grace with each other. That's what a healthy community does. You know, the title of this message is Victory in Jesus, Living in a New Family. And we see that this old family, this very religious family, just wants to have peer pressure. They want people to go along to get along and not rock the boat. And what Jesus is bringing this man into is a different kind of family. It's sad, in a sense, to see that his mom and dad buckled to the ways of the old Adam family, which is marked by the Pharisees and the pressure that they have. But he's learning what it means to talk honestly and openly and freely. He's learning what it means to just tell the good news of what Jesus has done in his life. And you and I are in the same process of learning what it means. I mean, Jesus has done the same thing in your life and my life. Amen? I mean, while we may have eyes, there have been plenty of things that we haven't seen in terms of sin and wickedness, and how now the Lord is opening our eyes to see things in our lives, to see people differently instead of just subjects of God's wrath and displeasure. I mean, there's a lot of things going on in our culture right now with regard to the coronavirus. There's just such a range of emotion. There are people petrified by it. There are people that are just so angry that this has even become any of a much ado about something. And all across the spectrum. But what we need to do is we need to understand that the Lord is looking at what's happening, and he's looking at it as a way for the mighty works of God to be displayed. And so how many ways is God working behind the scenes of this whole pandemic, to serve the church, to serve his people, to bring others into the family of God, where mercy and grace and love and kindness and compassion are the marks of that family. So, you know, obviously news gets around, and Jesus heard, verse 35, that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I mean, this whole thing, this is so precious. I mean, look, I mean, Jesus, so now he's an outcast, right? And who's ministering to another outcast, right? Jesus is. It's just so cool. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, and "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." The blind man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Boy, how precious is this? So now the man is brought to faith. Jesus has helped him with a physical malady. But far worse than any and all the physical maladies there are in the world are the spiritual maladies. I mean, there are people who are healthy as an ox, and yet their spiritual life is an absolute disaster, that need nothing less than Jesus. And has he done the same thing in your life and my life? I mean, this same thing has happened in your life and my life maybe many times when he rescues us and we find ourselves and we worship him and we thank him for his grace and mercy and love. And that's really what worship is about. I hope that your week will be a place where you find yourself bowing down and worshiping in the Lord in all kinds of different ways, whether you're here or scattered. And I hope that all of you on live streaming today can find yourself bowing to the Lord, even in your home, wherever you're at, and saying, "Lord Jesus, thank you for giving me the eyes to see you and the love you have for me, a sinner, and the way that you're at work helping me, rescuing me from dysfunctional religion and giving me true religion and helping me view others differently than just with judgment." You know, we can treat people three different ways. We can treat them like scenery. We can treat them like machines. And we can treat them like people. Now, for sure, I expect people on the roads to be machines in their driving so that we're safe. And there are times when there's nothing you can do when you see people that are dealing with things, but maybe pray for them. But treating people like people is learning how to look at them like Jesus sees them. And, you know, Jesus is at work in your life and my life doing that very thing. So what we see happening in John chapter 9 to a man long ago is happening now in your life and my life now as Jesus walks among us, as Jesus blesses us and loves us, as Jesus cares for us. No matter where you're at on that spectrum of emotion with regard to the coronavirus pandemic, he's caring for you in ways that will bless you and deliver you and grow you in his grace. So this beautiful exchange shifts, and we end up reading these last few verses of chapter 9. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." And he's referring to all the religious people that think they see so much. But it stings. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Boy, is that a statement of pride or what? Or denial? How dare you say that to us? You know, them's fighting words. So they're still not doing. I mean, the blind man received what Jesus said, and these people are not. They're still stuck in their harmonic, their emotional system of anger and fear. But there's something else that they're stuck in, and Jesus makes that plain in verse 41. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt." If you were blind, you would have no guilt. So what are they really fighting with? What are they still trying to save themselves from? Their guilt. And what does God's grace do but grows us in our blindness to our sin? You know, all of us here and all of us online, we don't have to feel guilty about where we've been or what's happened to us any longer. The Lord wants us to have cross eyes. He wants us to trust that we're forgiven and loved, and that we can go forward in faith and understand that we're a part of God's family where it's marked by God's amazing grace. So he says, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say, 'We see,'" that was their confession, "your guilt remains." Your guilt remains. You know, you kind of wish you could find out what else happened to these Pharisees. And I sometimes think I'm a Pharisee in the way I treat the Pharisees, and yet there's, you know, we're all Pharisees. But blessed are those who see that they are Pharisees, right? Because then we know we need the grace of God that forgives us from that, for that sin too. But how wonderful it is to know that that Jesus is at work. You know, you also wish you could hear, you know, how the blind man responded the day he heard the news when this rabbi was taken outside of Jerusalem by the religious elite and the ruling class, by the Roman state, and crucified. I wonder what he thought. But again, you know, John doesn't go there. We get there with the passion of our Savior. But it's really about how you and I can thank Jesus and bow and worship him for the work that he's doing in our lives right now, delivering us from all the bad religion of the world and giving us eyes to see his grace and mercy in our life, and also eyes to see those around us that we can share the good news of his love with, and to tell the truth that may not always be so well received and yet changes lives in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.